Hello and welcome to the audio from Manchester School of Theology. This is the recording of a session by Andy McCulloch on the 20th of January 2024, focusing on the Kingdom of God. It's part of our Christ and Theology module, looking at what did Jesus mean when he said the Kingdom of God is at hand? What is this kingdom that he's talking about? And how does it work out through Matthew's Gospel? Hopefully you'll find this audio helpful. You can find more content on this feed or on our website, schooloftheology.co.uk.
I think it's really important to talk about the Kingdom of God, because every group has their kind of jargon, and Christians talk about kingdom a lot, but everyone probably means something slightly different about it. So you hear things like, oh, he's not a church preacher, he's a kingdom preacher. And you're like, wow, what does that mean? Or we run kingdom projects, or we're trying to have kingdom culture. And, you know, people like to use it as an adjective. So I think it's important just to kind of reflect theologically. And the best book in the Bible for me to do this from is Matthew, because it's a major theme of Matthew, and the kingdom comes up a lot in Matthew. And the idea develops through the Gospel of Matthew. So if you had time, I'd encourage you to go away and read Matthew, just looking out for the word kingdom, and just look at how the idea of the kingdom of God develops through this book. And we're just going to look at a few passages today from Matthew, just to help us think about it. The first passage we're going to be in is Matthew 4, 17 to 25. So Matthew 4, 17 to 25, and this is Jesus kind of announcing the kingdom of God. Now, really interestingly, the phrase that Matthew, where Mark and Luke both talk about the kingdom of God, Matthew always talks about the kingdom of heaven. So it's the same thing, because he'll tell the same stories, but instead of saying kingdom of God, he'll say kingdom of heaven. So this has had people scratching their heads a lot, going, why is he talking about that instead of that? And personally, I think there's lots of ideas out there. I think it's because Matthew is writing primarily for a Jewish audience, and Jews did not like using the word God. They would talk about the name, or they would talk about the great one, but they would never really use the word God. It was too holy. So I think Matthew doesn't want to offend his Jewish audience, and so he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. So Matthew 4 and 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So Jesus starts to preach. And what is he starting to preach everywhere? Repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay? So what is the kingdom of heaven? What is the kingdom of God? Well, it was anticipated in the Old Testament. All the way through the Old Testament, one of the promises is one day the king is going to come and fix everything. The world is broken, but one day a king is going to come and he's going to fix everything. And here Jesus announces it. You've been waiting for the king to come and fix everything that's broken. Well, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And throughout his ministry, Jesus talks about it, he explains it, and he demonstrates it with power and with life-changing acts. And one day in the future, the king, Jesus, will return. At his second coming, he'll put everything under his feet, and he'll bring the kingdom to completion with no rivals. So everything will be completely fixed. And so the kingdom of God, and we'll say this a lot, is it's now, but it's also not yet. So it's come, but it also will come. And to use big words, people would say it's been inaugurated, but it hasn't yet been consummated. From a marriage perspective, the engagement has happened and the promises there, haven't actually had the wedding night yet. to seal the deal. So there's this kind of, it's guaranteed, it's now, it is present, it's come. But if we look around us, we still see a lot of pain and mess and brokenness and sin. So it hasn't completely come. And so it's come, but one day it will fully come, when every tear will be wiped away, when there'll be no more darkness, no more mess, no more evil, no more sin, no more pain. Amen? And we live in this window in between. The kingdom of God has come. Jesus has announced it's at hand.
It's come.
But it hasn't fully come yet. And so we live in a tension between now and not yet, between working and waiting. That's why Christian life is stressful. It's why we have it, because we're in this tension. You know, we believe God heals sick people, but not everyone gets healed. We believe God heals hearts, but there's still pain. So we believe God is washing away everything that's evil, and we see that happen sometimes, but then we also see evil washing in. So we live in this tension as Christians, don't we? And that's what we're trying to look at here. John Wimber, he said this: the word kingdom, it means reign, not realm. So rather than, like, the United Kingdom is a physical realm. It's got borders. I was in Istanbul last week. I came to the border, I showed my passport, and I came into the United Kingdom. It's a space. You're either in it or out of it. John Wimber said, the kingdom of God is not like that. It's not a realm, it's a reign. There's a dynamic to it. So it refers to actual dynamic power effective in ministry. Thus, the kingdom invades the old age through the person and ministry of Jesus, and that ministry consists of both proclamation of the kingdom with its accompanying call to follow Jesus and the effective demonstration of the power and the reality of kingdom. So as you proclaim the kingdom, it comes, and as you demonstrate the kingdom, it comes. And so reign is active, whereas realm is kind of static. Reign is dynamic power. Brunner, he said this: does it suggest a future or a present kingdom? It means both. It's on its way. It's just about to break in. In fact, it is breaking in. In some ways, as Jesus speaks, here comes the kingdom. In his speaking, it's coming. This here coming is what newscasters call breaking news. You know, if I was here and the news is there's going to be snow and there's going to be... Oh, hang on. Breaking news. Right now, we're being invaded. Everybody, do you see what I mean? And so it's like this, the kingdom is coming as Jesus is speaking. My wife is from South Africa. I'm from Cyprus. Grew up in Cyprus. The Mediterranean is the calmest sea you've ever seen, right? It's so gentle. My wife is from South Africa, from Durban. Their sea is evil. She's from the east coast of South Africa, and the waves that hit you have traveled for 1,000 miles across the ocean, and they are angry. And the first time I met my father-in-law in South Africa, I'm like, I grew up on the beach, man. I can do sea. And I walk into the sea, and this wave takes me, and it spits me on the beach, and it laughs at me. And I'm like, oh, I was trying to impress my father-in-law. But the waves there, they've just been building for thousands of miles, and they've got all this pent-up energy, and they're just desperate to hit the beach. And if there's a little human in the way, and literally, I'm standing there and looking, and this wave is just getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, and it's just breaking over me. And as soon as it's done, there's another, you know, it's just big ocean. And I think that's what Jesus is talking about here. The kingdom of God that we've been waiting for and longing for, and all God's pent up justice and love, and it's coming, it's breaking in. Even as I'm talking about it, it's breaking upon you, and it's bringing God's life and his goodness and his power. Do you understand? It's like this pent-up longing. And Jesus has come, and so it's announced. And so David Devenish says, I tend now to speak much more about the coming of the kingdom, the coming of the kingdom, now and in the future. We expect to see the kingdom coming now, but we recognize that it will come fully in the future. And I really like George Eldon Ladd said, the kingdom is the presence of the future. Again, if you think about the wave thing, I'm being hit by the ocean. It's come all the way from Australia or something. But it's part of the same ocean that's there. And if I stand there long enough, that same ocean is also going to hit me. So I'm being hit by the presence of the future in the ocean hitting me. And so we've seen the kingdom of God. It's this dynamic reign of God. It's breaking in. It's coming. It's the presence of the future. And the kingdom's at hand in the person of Jesus, because Jesus is the king. And the worst thing you can do is talk about the kingdom without talking about the king. Or to want the kingdom without wanting the king. And so when Jesus says the kingdom is at hand, that's because the king is there. Because Jesus is the long-awaited king, and he's bringing his kingdom. So you can't have kingdom without the king. You can't have justice without the judge. You can't have change without the changer. And so Jesus, the king, has to be right in the middle of anything that we talk about when we talk about kingdom. Amen? Now, one more thing in this verse is Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so it's at hand, and therefore there's something that we need to do, which is repent. And we are going to see, as the story continues, what that means. Because the next verse, the jump from 4:17 to 4:18, seems like a crazy jump. He says, repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then the next verse is, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers. So you've gone from this massive kind of cosmic idea to suddenly we're walking with a couple of people in a specific place, with specific people, with specific names. And we've got two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, who were casting a net into the sea because they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and they followed him. So why this transition? Because you can't talk about the big, cosmic, world-changing kingdom of God without also talking about specific places, specific people, specific names. And these guys, they're working guys. They're throwing their net. They're fishermen, so they smell. Fishermen smell. And so you've got a massive transition from this big idea to the down-to-earth, everyday, local, specific, smelly. And that's really, really, really important. You can't talk about the kingdom of God without real people, real places, change into real people's lives. Do you understand? So the word becomes flesh. The big idea becomes specific and local and human. And the kingdom of God never advances in some big, ethereal, spiritual way. It advances through individuals. Yeah? So Peter and Andrew meet the king, and the kingdom of God has come to them. That's important, because when we pray, when Jesus teaches us to pray in Matthew 6, your kingdom come, your will be done, we're not praying that over there, out there somewhere, there will be some coming of the kingdom from heaven to earth. Because the kingdom advances not out there. It advances through people. So we're praying for the kingdom to come in specific lives, through people's consciences, through people's thoughts and ideas and imaginations and actions. And so I like to think of it as a sand timer or an egg timer. You know, that hourglass where you've got all this sand at the top and you want all this sand to get to the bottom. But it doesn't just dump it from the top to the bottom. The kingdom of God doesn't just get dumped from heaven into earth and suddenly everything changes. And this is the big thing we're going to be looking at today as we look at this subject. It comes narrow so that you can only get kind of one grain of sand at a time, because it's coming through the individual's response, through our repentance, through our humanity, through our limitations, through our weaknesses. So praying the kingdom come, it's coming through our lives. And then you've got a widening and all this sand gets from heaven to earth. And that's what we're going to see in these stories. And it really matters. So he says to them, follow me. And they immediately leave their nets and they follow him. And going on from there, verse 21, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately they left their boat and their father, and they followed him. So that's a huge thing to do, to leave your boat, to leave your father, to leave your net. Like, in the Middle East, that's incredibly shameful. When I was working in Turkey, you know, we'd often see Muslims come to faith. And to come to faith, you're leaving your Muslim family and you're leaving your father and your community and your village. And people would often have all kinds of trouble happen to them because that happened, you know, because you're leaving your father. And so for these guys to do that, to leave their boat, to leave their old father in the boat and walk away from the family business is a huge, costly change that we don't always notice. And in all of that, Jesus has said, repent, because the kingdom of God has come upon you. And then immediately we've got a story that shows us what repentance is. And repentance is leave your old life, leave your old world, leave your old way of thinking, and follow me. It's not just a kind of change of ideas. It's a whole change of everything. Leave your old father because you've got a new father now. Yeah? And then, verse 23, it suddenly widens out again. So you've got the big verse in 17, then it really narrows to these guys' story, and then it widens out again. Verse 23, and he went through all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria. And they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. So in these verses, suddenly we've got a widening out and it's talking about a big area and big crowds and big power. So you've got repent because the kingdom's come. Then you've got the individual story of these guys leaving their nets, meeting the king, following him, their response, their repentance. And then you've got it widens out, and now there's huge crowds. And so often we want to get from this to that, but without it going through us. Do you understand? We want to get all the sand from there to there. We want the big crowds and the changed cities and Manchester transformed. But it's got to go through Peter and Andrew leaving their nets, making some decisions, making some choices. And so the kingdom, it goes deep and then wide. There's foundation and then there's multiplication. It's kingdom in and then kingdom out. We always say in my church, you know, Sunday is kingdom in. The other 6 days of the week is kingdom out. And so it's like stuff into us. It goes through us. And then it comes out of us. Amen? So, and then you see the response of the people in verse 24. When good stuff happens, word spreads. They're bringing more and more people. People from far away here. They travel far. They bring their sick and their demonized, and he heals them, and a huge area is impacted. And so later we'll read the parable of the seed, which has exactly the same thing. It's like the seed has to go really deep, but then the potential within it is to multiply to 30 and 60 and 100 fold. So it's deep and then it's wide. Okay? So let's just take a moment to turn to the person next to us. You can go back to the person you spoke to before, that's okay. And just discuss these verses. And what I really want us to see is the pattern in this passage is the pattern that we're going to see all the way through Matthew, which is an announcement of the kingdom, but then a personal story, and then a widening out of influence. And so it's this kind of hourglass picture. So just discuss that with the people sitting next to you. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But then immediately it goes to give us our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive others. You know, there's a deeply personal element to the prayer. And actually, if you take the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6 and then look at the wider Matthew 6, you'll see Jesus teaching his disciples all of these things. So where it says, give us our daily bread, he teaches them, don't be anxious, your Father will feed you. You know, when it says, forgive us our sins as we forgive others, he teaches them, you know, you need to forgive your brother from the heart. So actually, you've got the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, but then the whole of Matthew 6 is Jesus teaching his disciples how to live this prayer, how to do these things. And so it has to, there's a deeply personal engagement with the idea of the kingdom of God. And but now we're going to look at the kind of the next development in this idea. So Matthew 12, 22 to 30. And here we see the introduction of the fact that there isn't just the kingdom of God coming into a kind of vacuum, but there is a clash of kingdoms. There's another kingdom. There's another kingdom already that gets called here the kingdom of Satan. And so actually we see this idea that the kingdom isn't just kind of, it's not like, you know, I don't know, the English story of Australia being discovered, you know, and it's like, it just turned up and there was this whole country and so the white people moved in. No, 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 there was another story. There was already people living there who'd been there for a long time, you know. And so the white people turning up was actually killing lots of people that were already there. So do you understand? It's not just coming into an empty space. There's a clash of kingdoms here. And so we learn that in Matthew 12. So the story, 22, a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him so that the man spoke and saw. It's a lovely verse, right? So the king has come to fix what's broken, to make right what's wrong. And what's wrong with this man is not just a human brokenness. He's not just blind and mute. We're told that there's a spiritual element to it. He's demon-oppressed. Now, we've got some of the old Bibles translated these things as demon-possessed, and you end up with ideas like some of the horror films and The Exorcist and all that. And you never have that in the Bible. The word is demonized in Greek. So demon-affected, demon-oppressed is quite good. But you never have people that are completely demon possessed, like completely out of control. There's always a mixedness between the human and the spiritual. And why that's important is because in our world, there's very rarely things that are blatantly 100% evil. There's usually a mixedness between the demonic and the human, which is what makes it hard to discern. Do you understand? So think about politics. Nazi Germany, the Third Reich, the 1930s in Europe. Looking back now, we can see it was demonic. It was genocidal. It was racist. It was evil. It's easy to say that looking back. But at the time, it was disguised in rhetoric and personality and policies. And so there was a mixedness. It didn't present as 100% demonic. There's a mixedness in the story. There's a human aspect, and there's a demonic aspect. And that's what makes it difficult, right? Do you understand? But that's also true sometimes in our lives. You know, demon-oppressed. things outside of our control, habits, addictions, behaviors. Sometimes these are just deeply human, psychological, personal, but sometimes there is a spiritual element. But what makes it hard is the mixedness. And so this man is demonized, demon-oppressed, and he's blind and mute. Jesus heals him. Later in the passage, we're told that he'd driven out the demon. And as a result, he can see and hear. So the healing is only briefly described, just very quickly in one verse, because this passage is not actually about the healing. The healing's the easy bit for Jesus. This passage is really about what happens next. Okay? And so, yes, we can definitely read this as a personal, physical miracle of healing. And so there's a healing that happens to this individual. But also, we can read it because there are lots of different kinds of blindness and lots of different kinds of muteness, and these can often be spiritual as well. There are many kinds of blindness. People can be blindly trapped in bad relationships or bad habits, or, you know, you've got a friend, and you can all see that that relationship is bad for them, or that habit is bad for them, but the friend is blind, they just can't see it. Yeah? Selfishness can be a form of blindness. Your rat race routine can be a form of blindness. Prejudice and racism are forms of blindness. So there are many blind spots, there are many forms of blindness that can be in people, right? And the same with muteness. There are many kinds of muteness. Something terrible happened to you, but you can't speak about it. That's what happened in the Me Too movement, is people started speaking and it gave other people permission to speak, and almost an oppressive spiritual muteness was lifted and there was permission to talk about abuse, yeah? But it also happens around sometimes justice issues. People feel gagged or silenced and they can't speak out through fear, or they can't raise their concern. You know, if I say this in my workplace, I'll probably get fired. There's a fear, there's a muteness, there's a gagging that happens. And silence is a great strategy for maintaining the status quo. If you don't want anything to change, don't say anything, and nothing will change. And so speaking always takes a bit of courage and a bit of freedom from Christ. And that's what happens here for this man. The reason I want to talk about it is because Jesus sets this individual free, but in doing that, he's initiating a clash between the coming kingdom of God and the resisting kingdom of darkness. Remember, the kingdom of God advances not just through the air. It's not like, let the kingdom come and just bring freedom to all these people in this place. No, it's an individual who is blind and mute gets healed. But then where evil is individual, it's also then plugged into that place or that system or that way of thinking. And so spiritual warfare, when you talk about spiritual warfare, you're never just kind of binding demons in the sky over a place. Yeah, there may be demons in Manchester. There probably are. But the way they'll show themselves is in people. And so it's always about individuals, but behind the individual there is often a system or a way of thinking. So in Turkey, one of the big spirits, if you like, is fear. Everybody lives paralyzed by a spirit of fear. When we went there, we felt it. I went from London, where I wasn't afraid of everything, and I went to Turkey and I started being afraid of everything and afraid for everything. And you think, where did that come from? But the way that you win is not by kind of casting out the spirit of fear from the sky. It's by overcoming fear in your individual life. Do you see what I mean? So there's an individual engagement. And so the work of the devil is never just individual. It's always systemic. But it's never just systemic. It's always individual. And the two are connected. And that's what we see in this story. So all the people were amazed and they said, can this be the son of David? But the Pharisees heard it. They said, it's only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons. So the Pharisees immediately called Jesus a demon. Beelzebub means the Lord of dung, the Lord of poo. And from it we get this idea of the Lord of the flies, because flies fly around poo, right? And so they slander Jesus. He's cast out a demon in an individual, and immediately the system punches back at Jesus. The systemic evil there punches back at him and accuses him and calls him the devil. And so don't miss the connection between the demonized man getting freed and then the status quo being riled and upset. This whole chapter, chapter 12, is about Jesus bringing freedom in different ways, and as a result, the religious leaders attacking back at him. In verse 34, he calls them a brood of vipers. He's calling them the snake. He's calling them the devil. And they're calling him the devil. And so knowing their thoughts, he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be their judges. So Jesus is going to make the point that it doesn't make sense for demons to attack demons. So he's going to make it clear that there are two kingdoms in conflict with each other. And he's going to introduce the idea of the kingdom of Satan. So in this verse in the middle here, he says, how then will his kingdom stand? So in other words, Satan has a kingdom. You know, what's a kingdom? It's an integrated system. It's an ecosystem. It's a connection of lots of things under a ruler. So Satan means the accuser. That's what the word Satan means, the one who accuses, the one who slanders. And so when they start accusing Jesus and calling him Beelzebub, they're being Satan to him. They're slandering him. They're accusing him. So do you understand? He's poked the bear, and the bear has punched back. And all the way through the Bible, that happens. So in Acts 16, you know, Paul comes into Philippi, and he sees a slave girl who's got a demon, and she's telling a fortune, but she's owned by people, she's making them money, so there's a whole oppressive system behind this individual. They cast the demon out of the girl, and as a result, the whole town rises up against them, beats them, puts them in prison. So they poke the kingdom of darkness in an individual, and the whole city hits back at them. Do you understand? And that's what's happening here. So it's never just individual, it's always systemic, but it's never just systemic, it's always in individuals. So it's like the death of George Floyd. The death of George Floyd, you've got a black man being kneeled on by a white police officer, and he's saying, I can't breathe. And some people say, oh, it's just a rotten apple, it's just one police officer. But the whole point is this individual picture demonstrates, like materializes, makes flesh a whole system that is broken. A systemic racism. And it's never just individual, it's always representative of what is happening. It's the same when Moses sees an Egyptian beating an Israelite in Exodus 2. It's an individual thing, but it's a picture of what is happening, that Egypt is beating Israel. And so we're talking about spiritual things, but I'm trying hard to show you that there's always a connection in the Bible between individual evil and a wider kingdom of Satan, a wider system. That's why when the king comes, he's changing individual lives, but he's also concerned with the way that things are behind those individuals. So it's not just a healing of a blind and mute man. Then the status quo fights back at Jesus and starts accusing him. And so there are two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. Both express themselves through people. One is oppressive, one is liberative. One makes people blind and mute. One releases people to see and speak. One hurts, one heals. One accuses, the other announces. One is advancing. The kingdom of God is advancing. The kingdom of Satan is on the defensive. And it's retreating. And then Jesus says, but if it's by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. This is actually a wonderful verse. It's one of Jesus' little one-liners. But it's actually Trinitarian. So there's one God, Father, Son, and Spirit, but the Son is casting out demons by the Spirit, ushering in the kingdom of the Father. And so what this shows us is the two kingdoms are not equal and opposite. It's not yin and yang. It's not, oh, I wonder who's going to win, the light or the darkness. In the one corner, you've got Satan, but in the other corner, you've got Father, Son, and Spirit. So the outcome is certain because God is great. Amen? And then he finally says, or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. So the idea is, you're a really strong man. If I came to your house to try and steal stuff, you wouldn't let me. But if I can first tie you up, then I can steal stuff from your house, right? And so Jesus enters the strong man's house to plunder his goods. He enters the world, come from heaven, in order to rescue those who are under the power of the strong man, the devil. All people, all nations. He's come to plunder and rescue, right? But plundering individuals from the devil is always going to cause the strong man to fight back, as in this story. There's a blind and mute man. I've rescued him. You're fighting back at me. So the only answer, says Jesus, is to bind the strong man. And that's what he'll do at the cross. So at the cross, Jesus binds the devil once and for all. And that means it's only a matter of time as everything gets clear. If we're playing chess and I take your queen, that's your most important piece. It's only a matter of time. I'm going to win the game. You can't beat me without a queen. And so that's what Jesus is talking about here. And so It's a difficult passage of scripture, but it's a really important passage of scripture if we're going to talk about the kingdom of God. And what I'm trying to show us is that there is a clash of kingdoms, that in England we don't talk about demons very much, but that there is a real sense that there is evil in the world. We know that. That it exists in patterns of thought, in cultural ways of being, in the way systems are set up, and that it's always kind of oppressive. It blinds people, it hurts people, but you see it in individuals. And the way the kingdom advances is we show the love and the power of God to individuals, but we always know that there's a wider sense of pain and mess behind them as well. And so that's what we understand by this idea of spiritual warfare and the clash of kingdoms, okay? I just feel it's not right to talk about these things without actually praying into these things. And so I'd like to invite us to pray together about blindness and muteness and just ask the Holy Spirit to help us. You're going to pray your prayer, but just ask the Lord, if there's any areas where I'm blind, please would you help me see? And I believe God's going to do that in some of us today. And if there's any things that I should be talking about where I'm mute, please help me to start talking, okay? And so I'll invite us to pray together. And maybe you want to lift your hands to the Lord, just where you are. We just welcome the Holy Spirit. Just say, come Holy Spirit, and rest on us now, on your people. And Lord, we offer ourselves before you in prayer in the name of Jesus. Lord, if there's any areas where I'm blind, please right now, would you remove that blindness? Lord, help me see things I haven't seen. Help me make connections I hadn't made. Right now, Lord, do that, I pray, in each one of us. And Lord, we pray also about muteness. Lord, we know that there are things we're supposed to speak about. And sometimes we're afraid or we lack courage. We just don't do it. I pray right now, Lord, that you would put into us the courage. In Jesus' name, release that hand from over our mouths. In Jesus' name, let us speak about the things that you want us to speak about, we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to look at our final section, which is Matthew chapter 13, and it's the idea of kingdom mystery. And there are very famous things happening in this chapter, the parable of the sower, the idea of parables. So in Matthew, there's lots of parables where Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like dot, 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 and then he compares it to something. And he's got to do that because, as we've found already, talking about the kingdom of heaven, it's a little bit like weird to do because we're talking about something spiritual, right? And so that's why Jesus always used parables to say, well, it's like this or it's like that. It helps us concretize and understand a little bit better. And so this passage is going to follow the same shape. You've got this massive idea, the kingdom of God is like, and then he's going to say it's like a farmer sowing seed, so it's like little seed. But then when it's sown, if it's in the right soil, then it produces lots of fruit. My friend Tom in Reading, I'd never thought about the irony if he's called Tom, and this is a story about tomatoes, but there you go. They bought 5 tiny little tomatoes. They cut them open. They took all the seeds out. They dried them. And then they planted these little seeds in their house, in their neighbor's house, and in the school allotment. And they got over 200 tomato plants from 5 little tomatoes. And then from that 200 tomato plants, they took all the tomatoes, they cut them all open, they took all the seeds out, they dried them, they gave them to more neighbors. Now their whole neighborhood, wherever you go, someone's eating Tom's tomatoes. There's like thousands of tomatoes that all came from 5 tiny little tomatoes. Okay? And that's the idea of the kingdom of heaven, is there's this tiny little, I'm only a little tomato, what can I do? Yeah? But then all of the tree is in the seed. The power of the kingdom of heaven is that there's these tiny, humble little things like you and me, but that through us, extraordinary impact can happen. And that's why Jesus does this parable of the sower and the seed, because it's one of the ways to think about. Now, parables are fascinating stories, and there's lots of them in Jesus' teaching. A parable is a bit like a TARDIS. So, Doctor Who fans, the TARDIS, it's a little box on the outside, but when you go inside it, it's enormous. How does that work? But a parable is like that. It's a little story, but inside this story, there's loads going on. Okay, a parable is a bit like a Trojan horse. So in the story of Troy, there's the city, they come, they spend 2 years besieging the city and throwing rocks at the walls and nothing happens. And so they go, aha, we're going to make a plan, we're going to make a ploy. And they all go and hide. But they leave this wooden horse. And inside the wooden horse, there's some men hiding. And then the Trojans come out and they go, oh, the army's gone. But look, there's a wooden horse. Isn't it lovely? So they open their gates and they bring in the horse. And then the soldiers come out and destroy the city from the inside. You know the story. Now, sometimes when we're sharing the gospel with our friends, it's like we're banging against the walls and getting nowhere because their defenses are up. And so sometimes it takes a ploy, an indirect, something beautiful that captures people's hearts and imaginations and invades them from the inside. So that's what a parable does. So Jesus tells these lovely stories and we listen to them. We go, oh, isn't that beautiful? And then we oh my goodness, it's invaded my heart. It's inside me now and I can't get rid of it. That's what parables do. They get inside your imagination. A parable is like a slow-release pill. You know, some medicines, you take them and they work immediately. Some medicines, you take them and they work over 24 hours. And they just gradually release the medicine into your system. Parables do that. You don't understand it all at once. But when you go home today, you'll think about this parable. And then tomorrow and the next day, and it will work inside you like medicine, healing you from the inside. That's what parables do. A parable is like a seed. You plant the seed inside your heart, and then it grows with time. And that's exactly what Jesus is going to... So this chapter 13 is fascinating because it's a parable about parables. So he's told a parable, and then the disciples came to him, verse 10. And they said, why do you speak to them in parables? In other words, them, not us. We understand, but they don't understand. Please, would you explain, you know. Jesus could have answered methodologically. Oh, I use parables because stories are easy to remember. It's a good way of people learning things and remembering things. But Jesus doesn't answer methodologically. He answers a bit more mysteriously than that. Jesus never does methodology. He always does theology. He's always teaching people something about God, right? And so he says, verse 11, to you it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even as what he has will be taken away. It's a hard verse to understand. It's a parable, if you like, about parables. And he says, revelation begets revelation. If God's given you understanding, the more you digest it, the more understanding that will produce. Like Tom's tomatoes. You start with a few tomatoes, you can end up with lots of tomatoes, and then you can share them with other people. And he says, to you it's been given to understand, because you're my people. You're my chosen. There's a grace thing here. There's a grace of revelation. But the mystery of the kingdom is the fact that God has designed to inaugurate his kingdom through this humble Galilean carpenter, through someone from Bethlehem in the margins of society, not through a great king born in a palace in Rome or in Jerusalem. And that he's doing it in a small and unremarkable way. Not with a big bang. So there's a contrary to expectations. People were hoping that the kingdom of heaven would be very visible. But Jesus says, well, it's working mostly invisible in people's hearts, under the surface, like a seed growing in the ground. People were hoping that it would happen all at once. But Jesus says it comes gradually, like a seed growing. People were hoping that it would come fully formed. Boom, there's the kingdom of heaven. Just come out of heaven, like in Revelation, right? There's the city, it's just come out of heaven and gone into earth. But no, it comes small and gradually and through God's people. And so Jesus is teaching his disciples about parables and about this mystery. And in the end, he says in verse 23, for what was sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. Now, understand in English is quite a passive word. Do you understand? Either you do or you don't. If you don't understand, it's my fault. I haven't explained it properly. Understanding Greek is an active word. It means to put two things together. So in other words, to understand is your responsibility. you need to, when Jesus talks about parables, he always says to people, do you understand? And what he's saying is, I've said the kingdom of heaven is like this. Your job is to put those two things together and understand. It's your responsibility. So my dad always used to tell us, and he would do it as well. He always used to tell us, you have to chew every mouthful 20 times. I was like, it's nuts. We would sit at the table as little kids, and my dad would go, it's like, mate, I've finished my dessert, and you're still chewing your bit of meat. I mean, it didn't help that he never had a lot of teeth, but... And for years, it was like the biggest thing I remember about my dad through my life is him saying, you have to chew every mouthful 20 times. And after he died, I reflected. I thought, he was telling me a parable. He was telling me, you need to think about things. You need to chew on them. You need to do the work. There's too many shortcuts in life. You can stuff stuff down really quickly and move on. You get all this information from your phone and move on. Why don't you stop and chew things 20 times? And that's what Jesus is telling his disciples to do. He's saying, what was sown on good soil, the one who hears the word and understands it, like reflect on it, chew on it, think about it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. And what kind of fruit are we talking about? When we talk about the fruit of the kingdom, if we imagine that spreading through Manchester, like imagine the kingdom of God coming into you as a seed today, and you go away, you chew on it, you digest it, and then it's going to come out of you into your neighbors, into your communities, into the places where you work and live. What could that look like? Lisa Sharon Harper, she's an African-American writer, she says this. It's a lovely picture of what the fruit of the kingdom could look like. Evidence of the presence of the kingdom of God is thick wherever and whenever people stand on the promise of God that there is more to this world, that there's more to this life than what we see. There's more than the getting over, getting by, or getting mine. There's more than the brokenness, the destruction, and the despair that threaten to wash over us like the water of the deep. There's a vision of a world where God cuts through the chaos, where God speaks, and there's light. So she's saying, the kingdom of God helps us to see that there's more to life. It changes things in us. It brings hope to our communities. It gives people something to live for. And so what do we learn from this passage, Matthew 13, about the kingdom of God? The kingdom is a gift. He says, to you it's been given. To, you know, those that are in Christ, the kingdom of God is a gift to us. We thought we were just getting the king. We didn't realize that with him came this wonderful kingdom as well. The kingdom needs to be understood, digested, thought about, chewed on. That takes work. That takes us doing the thinking, doing the reflecting. Chew it 20 times. That's what my dad said. The kingdom comes gradually, not all at once. So the farmer sows the seed and then he waits. And he doesn't know what the good soil is and what the bad soil is, but it takes time for it to come up. The kingdom starts small and then it grows. And anything that you do in the kingdom of God, it will be like that. You never start big. You always start small. You start personal. You start individual. And that's what Mother Teresa's changed the world. But when they asked her, she said, well, every person that came in front of me, I loved them. And, you know, so it's small, it's personal, it's individual. The kingdom of God works inside us before it works out from us. And the kingdom of God can produce much fruit through your life. You're a small tomato, but very quickly God could do lots and lots and lots through you. And if you multiply that over years and decades, the kingdom of God could have a massive impact through you into the people around you. Believe that? So let's take a moment to pray. And then we've got 15 minutes left. We can kind of take questions on anything. well, almost anything. Doesn't mean I'm going to answer them. But let's just pray. Father, we thank you so much that the King has come. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his beauty. We just, at the beginning, we sang songs about Jesus. What a beautiful name it is. We thank you, Jesus, that this whole Bible was written about you and for you and to you. We thank you that the whole world was created for you and through you, and it's about you. We look around us and we see evidence of Jesus. We're so thankful. We're so thankful that to us it's been given. We're so thankful that we've got eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to understand. We're so thankful that you've included us by your grace, although we didn't deserve it. Flooded with sin and rebellion I was, but you've given me grace. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you so much that we get to be your family here in Manchester. And now I just pray a blessing. Let the fruitfulness of the kingdom of God work through my brothers and sisters here into this city. Would you bless this city through them? Lord, wherever their feet go, would Jesus be going there? Whatever their hands touch, would Jesus be touching it? Whatever their eyes see, would they see with the perspective of a loving God? Lord, I pray that this city would be impacted and changed through your church. Come, Holy Spirit, bless each one here today. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Well, hopefully you enjoyed this teaching and found it really beneficial. If you'd like to know more about the Manchester School of Theology, or there's any way we can serve you, please do check out our website. It's www.schooloftheology.co.uk. And we'll be back soon with more theology content hitting your podcast feed.